We are walking with Jesus to the cross, at least beside him now, and he was carrying the cross. Last week in Luke 23, he at least stumbled, at least we think so. He's got two stops before he gets from the praetorium where Pilate was, and he was finally, the sentence was placed upon him of crucifixion. All of the beatings had taken place. At this point, it's mocking. At this point, he's walking through the crowds. It may have been down that road called the Via Dolorosa. You may have seen that picture in Jerusalem, a narrow street graduating down to where they go out of the city and to Golgotha, the place of the skull. When Charlie Bridges came back, he came back with a photograph of the general area, and you could kind of, if you hold your tongue just right, see a skull shape there. But why else it was called that, I don't know, except I know that's where crucifixions took place. That was stop number one. These thoughts, as of just kind of fine-tuning a few days ago for this teaching, as Simon of Cyrene was forced to take the cross and walk beside Jesus, Jesus made his way, and the cross was on its way to a hole already either dug in the earth or beat out of the rock to receive that post. Solitary place in creation where the Creator would die. Let that settle in for a moment. The two significant stops on the way, one is with Simon of Cyrene. And the second, in Luke 23, he stopped at some point or spoke out as he's moving along, we don't know which, to a group of ladies. Now, Simon of Cyrene is mentioned in all four Gospels with very little detail, and the details are left to us as we question what was going on at the time in a human, as we might have been there, what might have gone on to cause that whole interplay. As we ask the questions, maybe some details will come in, like we ventured into last week. But this next section, next stop, only Luke mentions. And Luke's detail of this, it is put here on purpose. There was the crowd incited by the rulers, yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saying, "Why, what evil has he done?" And finally saying, "Yes, crucify him." The process proceeded. I'm sure that there are ones in the crowd still jeering him, still saying things about him that were probably downright mean, ugly. But there were others that were there that, as this scripture says, were beating their breasts, lamenting about the thing, looking at Jesus now as good as dead. There is no hope at this point. And you know they've got to be thinking, why him? He was innocent. We know him. We've been with him for 3 years. It was not just the 12 with him for that length of time. We're told from the scriptures there was a multitude of disciples at times. There was a group of ladies going along with him and helping them, supporting them, I'm guessing out of their means and with their cooking abilities. Thank you, God, for gifting my wife and girls in that way. Jesus and the disciples ate. They were supported by ladies, and now, somewhere along the path before he gets to the place of the skull, verse 27, there were following him a great multitude of people and also of women who were literally beating their breasts and lamenting. Not much needs to be added to that scene. Verse 28, Jesus turning to them, there's the implication that he stopped. And somehow within all of the torment that he has received, the torment that began in the garden where he was sweating as if great drops of blood, pleading with Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. The torment of that, probably greater than all of the torment of the beating, greater than the torment of the crown pressed upon his head and then beat upon his head with the reeds. The torment of separation from the Father that he knew was up and coming. He didn't have a choice of that. But in order to salvage us, that had to take place. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now on his way, probably too weak to carry the cross, Simon is carrying it. Here's a group of ladies lamenting and maybe reaching out to touch him. They were close in quarters. It wasn't separated, but they were right there, lamenting, why? Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem," and it's hard for me to imagine, because there are many men in the history of Rome that did not live through the 40 lashes, besides all of the other things he experienced. And now, with a coherent mind, and watch this, not concerned about himself, as he spins it around, he shows his concern for them. Watch how this unfolds. "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me." And it's a heavy-duty imperative. "But weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't weep for me and my condition, nor for your loss of me. But rather, weep for what is going to come in the future because of this rejection." Jesus gets prophetic here on his way to that hole where his cross will be dropped in it with him on it, prophesying because of dear concern for these people yet. They're weeping, but not for the right reason. Something is about to come that Jesus knows is a horror scene, and we'll look at some of that in a little bit. "Weep for yourselves and for your children. They are going to experience something because of the rejection of the Messiah that you start now and you're weeping." Verse 29, prophecy. "For behold, the days are coming when they will say," and this will be they, the ones among them, they out there in the, you out there in the future, "they will say, blessed are the barren." And blessed, it's implied, the wombs that never bore, and blessed are the breasts that never nursed. This is really an odd statement in this culture. What did this culture feel about a barren woman? What did that barren woman feel?
She was cursed.
Cursed. Some of them in the scripture we see begging God for a baby to remove that social stigma from them at the very least. In the future, it's going to be so bad that ones among you will say, "Oh, blessed are you that never had children." Blessed are the women who have not experienced the natural function which God designed for a woman, which in their culture and worldview was not an acclaimed place, but rather one of shame and cursing. Let me interject this. In 70 AD, this was at least in part fulfilled. Let's go to verse 30, and then I'm going to go back and dialogue about that a little bit. Monologue, and then you can interact if you want. Make it dialogue. Verse 30, Jesus goes on with the prophecy. "Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Let's go back in the Old Testament, please, to Hosea, first of all, because it was the earliest written prophecy about this. Hosea chapter 10, written somewhere 750 to 700 BC. Hosea 10, beginning at verse 8. "Also the high places of Aven," or Avon, "the sin of Israel will be destroyed. thorn and thistle will grow on their altars. And then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they stand. Will not the battle against the sons of iniquity overtake them in Gibeah? Then it is my desire, I will chastise them, God says, and the peoples will be gathered against them, and they, when they are bound for their double guilt. And it appears like it's only Israel being spoken to and about here. Please go back to Isaiah chapter 2. You're going to see that it's not only Israel as in 10 tribes, but you're going to see it's 12 tribes, including Judah and Israel. Isaiah chapter 2. Beginning at verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up that he may be abased. So you see, the prophecy gets big all of a sudden. Verse 19, please. And men will go into caves of rocks and to holes of the ground. This is about 700 BC. Written after Hosea. They will go into caves of the rocks, into holes of the ground, in front of the terror of the Lord, and before the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. It got big all of a sudden. In that day, men will cast away to the moles that's down in the earth and to the bats that's in the caves, their idols of silver and their idols of the gold. And the idea is it's too heavy to carry, which they made for themselves to worship. They're going to cast them away, verse 21, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks, into the clefts of the cliff, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose life is in his nostrils. Why are you worried about him? Why should he be esteemed? For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support and the whole supply of bread. And it goes on and on and on. It's big. It's earth-wide. Please turn with me to what John says about that in the book of Revelation. About 90 AD or so, John wrote, after receiving these sights, these revelations from God, Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. For us, this is distant. This is out in front of us still. Revelation 6, 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is distant. This is out there still. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They found it in 70 AD. There's coming a time that is going to be holocaustic, if you will. It's going to be cataclysmic. It's going to be around the globe against all who raise themselves up in their proud place against the living God. I'm going to come back and talk from Luke 23, however. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus reached back into the Old Testament, pulls Hosea, pulls Isaiah, and the prophecies from there into what these women are about to experience right in front of them. Weep for yourselves. Weep for what is about to come on you. In 70 AD, the horror that came upon the Israelite, the Hebrew people in Jerusalem, in Judea, in that land, ended up at this type of a setting where there were women who, as an act of mercy, because It was such a horrible time. There was not food to eat. There was oppression. There was horror happening. They would kill some of their own children as an act of mercy. So they didn't have to experience what was happening in their little world. And I'm sorry about the graphicness of it, but some of those children were then consumed. You can imagine, blessed are those that never had any children. And Jesus says, women of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, because of this rejection, that is going to come on you. Weep for yourselves. Now, I'm going to suggest that what happened in 70 AD, right there, was a precursor, was a foreshadow. It was a first fulfillment of which one, the next one is going to be much grander in scope. When men will be begging to die and can't, as the wrath of God comes on those that have rejected him. Jesus, in his clear mind at that point, at any time in his life that he should have been fuzzy and not thinking straight, it would have been right now. Yet he turns his heart and his concern for these people still. Let's read the next verse. 31. Jesus says still to these ladies, for if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? The analogy here, the word picture here. Jesus has been there among them. They have had an opportunity for life and for fruit and for growth. But he has also pronounced a curse upon them because they rejected him. They are now in the analogy of the dead, dried up, fruitless, because it's lifeless, branch. Paul picked up on that theme in the book of Romans. You can look that up on your own in chapter 11. I want you to back up in Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19 with me, verse 41. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, verse 42, in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes, for the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you, hem you in on every side, and will level you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the day or time of your visitation when God became man and came here to minister to your needs. That's what the word visitation means. Turn ahead to Luke 21:23. Woe to those who are with child. Oh, he already talked about this. And to those who nurse babes in those days. I believe he is addressing those people in Israel that were going to experience that in just a little less than 40 years when 70 AD comes. Woe to those who are with child in those days, who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until a certain point in time, and that is when the times of the Gentiles is filled up. And there's no more time, there's no more room, and it's done. And God will go into the next phase. See, I believe the Lord has already pointed these things out. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 38, it's where he uttered the words, behold, your house is being left to you, desolate, dead, shriveled up, lifeless, no fruit, until a certain point in time. Luke 23, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for yourselves. I'm going to relate this to the movie that some of you I know saw, the movie The Passion. Mel Gibson did his best to try to portray to the world what Jesus suffered physically. Might Jesus turn around and say to us, stop looking at that. weep for yourselves for what is coming on this planet because of continued rejection of Jesus. Don't be enamored by what Hollywood can do to reenact all of that pain and the suffering. Yes, it was there. And as we looked last week, you know, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. There was a purpose for the beating. There was a purpose for it, and that is that I deserved it, and he took what I deserved, though he was the innocent party, so he would cover me in his righteousness. He became sin, my sin. Don't weep for me. I think if we stand and look at the cross and look at all the suffering, we ought to enact it as many songwriters and teachers and preachers and book writers have said. I look at that and realize I did that to him. I realize that was done to him for me. Is it a time, as we see the curtain seeming to draw close right now, is it a time to simply weep about what happened then? Isn't it a time for us to weep about what is going to happen in the future? And I believe the application is valid. Let's just move it from that setting to us. When Jesus says, wake up, I'm serious. That wrath that we just read about is about to come over the planet. That wrath of God against sin, against all who have rejected him, is about to come. Disclaimer, it might not be in our lifetime. Reality, it could happen today. What about those that have rejected? What about those that have been walking the fence? About those that play the game of Christianity yet never trust in Jesus with their soul? What about them? Wrath is coming. This is not a time to play and pretend. This is the time, I believe, for the people of God to make a voice and point to Jesus. I don't believe, personally, that pointing to that candidate versus that candidate is going to help us a bit. It's Jesus. May I ask for a little interaction? Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking of the scripture in Matthew when Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. And it said, in all the people, I had to look and see, was it just the men that said, you know, his blood be upon us and our children. It said, all the people said that. So mothers and fathers took that curse upon themselves.
Thank you. Anybody else have a thought, question? Yes, Ralph? You ought to be really glad you didn't get what you do deserve. What's the theological word for that? Mercy. And God is full of mercy. New this morning. Amen. Amen.
That we wouldn't be confused at this, you know, that it's just for the Jews.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people get really confused with that. They deserve it because they rejected him. But we all...
You look at other scripture and it gets real big real quick. Not just the Hebrew people.
Seems like a lot of thought and focus gets on how we can beat this, whatever this is. And remembering that Jesus already beat it. He already won right there at the cross. That battle is taking care of the one that matters. And there's nothing we can do. Whatever the system is in this world, the water, this world that Satan, all the stuff that's coming around, I don't have to beat that. He already did. I just need to follow him. Mm-hmm. And whatever this world does, it does. But let's take who we can who wants to follow and go there, not here.
Amen. Citizen of heaven, let's act like it. Talk like it. Yes, ma'am.
And vice versa, the world looks and says, we can beat this. We're not going to be condemned. We're not going to be punished.
But you're right, Leanna. The world is looking and saying, we're going to beat that. Not happening. Not happening. And then Jesus got up and moved toward the skull. We'll get back to that next week, God willing. Mr. Armin Wolf, would you return thanks? Thank you.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that great sacrifice which we can't in all of our life, can't even imagine what you did for us, so that someday we can spend eternity with you and that we can have life right now. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, huh?